see everyone this morning. Our visitor, if I didn't introduce you to him, is my cousin Bobby from Ohio. I tell him he's a Buckeye, so you know what the Buckeye is, don't you? A useless nut.
Hey, now wait a minute, I'm a Buckeye.
So is our pastor too, so I have to be careful, tread on thin ice. But I can do that with family, you know.
Stay me and Hooter.
But it's good to see everyone. It's good to see Matt and Allie and Jeremiah here this morning. And if you'll take our hymn.
There's more on the way.
And more coming on the way. Let's take our hymnals, and if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn number one. We'll worship the King, hymn number one.
Help us to turn back to you. Lord, that starts in the homes of Christians that we be in your
you and we're living out the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for my son. I just ask that you bless him. Lord, when his time is of age of knowing, Lord, he's aware that you can save his soul. Lord, help him live a life pleasing to you. Lord, be my mother right now. Just help her if she's not feeling good. And you bless her. You go down and ask her to travel home today. Lord, that you have travel mercies upon us. Thank you for a godly spouse, Lord, and for blessing me with her. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May be seated. Turn to hymn number 132. Amen.
Thank you.
243. 243. Saturday at 9 a.m. The mother-daughter banquet is here May 15th at 4 p.m. And fellowship meeting Saturday, May 22nd is down the road there in Bromley at Pleasant View Baptist Church. May 22nd at 6 o'clock. And May the 30th, after our evening service, we're planning on having the Lord's Supper here at Bethel Baptist. It's good to see everyone. Let's remember those who aren't here. We haven't seen in a while Sister Boysel. Sister Audra had her knee replacement. I want to remember her in prayer. As far as I know, she's doing well. Okay. I remember any of you brethren have anybody else or anything else we need to remember in prayer? Remember Sister Lisa? She's not with us this morning. Her friend Karen?
She's in rehab now and doing well.
In rehab and doing well. She'd been on a ventilator for quite a while. COVID, really, Chinese flu, whatever you want to remember Brother John with his upcoming treatments. Brother Jim, as he brings the message, of course, and just ask that the Lord bless us today while we're here. And we'll ask Brother Cameron, if he would, to lead us in prayer at this time.
Lord, my gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessings it is that we're able to come into your house today. We just thank you to those that are unable to make the services. We just ask that you just watch over them, whatever their reasons, whatever the medical needs to be. Lord, we just know that you know their true reasons and their hearts, Lord. We just ask that you just be with them, that we might be able to have fellowship with them even soon, Lord. Just coming into your house, what a blessing it is just to be able to be around your saints and be able to lift our voices and praise to you and just to be able to hear your message from the pulpit, Lord. We just thank you for just allowing us to come in just to have this time, as Brother Matthew said earlier, just to be set apart from this world as the chaos that goes on around in our lives and in this world, Lord. We just thank you for just allowing us to be in a place of safety and a place of just understanding and grace and fellowship and just one that's truth, Lord. And just thank you for just the rock on which this church is standing upon, Lord. We just thank you for just the many members that have helped bring this church together just through the years, Lord. Just the many souls that you've saved, just the many families that you've brought up and from the teachings of this church, Lord. We just pray that you would just continue just to allow us to grow and to flourish, Lord. And we just thank you for just the word that you provided for us, Brother John, Brother Jim, and Brother Tim. Each of them all stand up on the pulpit for us, present your word as you've ordained it, Lord. We just thank you for their studies and just their understanding, and we just pray that as they continue to study, that you just might guide them and just keep them in your fold and just continue to teach them, Lord, and just so that they can present the word to us here and just to those that watch on the internet, Lord. And we just ask that you just be with those that are on prayer list, just those names that have been mentioned, you know each of their names, Lord, and just pray that each and every one of them in their situation. I just pray that you just be with the message that Brother Jim presents to the Lord and just give us listening ears and open minds that we might be able to receive it and just apply it to our daily lives so that we can spread your word and just stand strong and bold in your faith and call us forward. Lord, we just ask for the forgiveness of our sins and your son Jesus Christ, and we pray.
Amen. Amen. You see, Brother John has a piano special for us now.
This is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Thank you.
'Tis so sweet.
Amen. Trust in Jesus. Brother John was teaching on the rock this morning. It made me think of the kind of music I used to listen to quite a bit, rock and roll. And the way I look at it, you get your feet on the rock and your name on the church roll, and you're going to be right. Appreciate the teachings. Appreciate the Word of God. I'll tell you, it's such a blessing to be able to stand in before people here and on the internet. We have quite a few watching us now, and to be able to just turn into God's Word, it's open in so many ways now, and it's available, and you should never be without it. But just as Brother John brought out this morning, you can listen and hear the sayings, you can read the Bible, but if you don't build your life upon the rock, when the rains come, tragedies come, it will fail. Your life will be a shambles. So we thank God for His blessing upon us.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to go on with our study in Matthew. This is actually the 39th message from the book of Matthew that I've been, I told you earlier, and I'm just kind of skimming through, and it just shows you how big a book this really is, and how great it is to just look at some of the, actually, I'm just looking at the highlights in these chapters, and I'm in chapter 15 now, and we're going to begin in verse 29, and here there was another great throng of people, and they'd gathered around the Lord Jesus. They'd been following Him around for 3 days in this passage. That's account given by Matthew. And He performed miracle after miracle after miracle. His day was full, and He healed the sick. He healed the diseased and the impotent souls that were brought before Him. He healed everything that was there. His miracles, they were so astounding to the people. They were so unbelievable, but they saw them with their own eyes. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they were mesmerized. They were taken by Him, and they'd spent 3 days there with Him. And they glorified the God of Israel, the Bible says. So this great crowd of people, 20,000 or more strong, they were so taken up with Christ. They were so astonished by His miraculous power and His infinite goodness and the gracious words that He spoke, that they lost track of all other things. They were so enthroned with Him that nothing around about, I don't even know if they realized when it got daylight, when it got dark. It was really, really quite a spectacle. But they were now, after 3 days, they were hungry. And they were in great need. They needed mercy and blessing. And after receiving one blessing on top of another and on top of another, they were yet in great need. They needed food. They needed strength. And you notice our Lord's response to their need in verse 32. He says, "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Our Savior was a very practical man too. "I will not send them away." I love the sound of those words. I don't know about you, but that just thrills my soul. And when I stop and think about Jesus, the Son of God, the glory of God, God Himself, had that kind of compassion on that multitude. "I will not send them away." In John chapter 6, in verse 37, the Bible says, reminds me of what John recorded here. When he said in the 37th verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a great promise that is. Here he's telling us that the one that in him, he says, I'll cast out no one. That means that there is nothing in any sinner. He won't cast you out for anything that you've ever done. No sinner in all the world. There's nothing that will keep Christ from receiving you. That's what it means. I will not send them away. Just come to Christ and he will receive you. That's what this tells me. We sing the song now and then, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So this is really, really quite a passage. Christ, and then along with that, and regarding those who have come to him, our Savior says, I will not send them away. And that means having come to Christ, there's nothing in us that will ever cause him to send us away. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in our lives, even though our faith may grow weak and we may get sideways in the world and get in all kinds of things, we're still sons of God. Forever. There's nothing that could arise that would cause our Savior from going away from us or us going away from him. So it's my prayer that as I speak this morning, God the Holy Spirit would make that real to us, and that he will cause us to see and to know and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ can fill all of our needs. All of our needs. Come to Christ and he will never send you away, for this promise is good to all. I will not send them away. And this morning I have just seven things. Now, they're quick points. I'm not going to keep you here very long. I want to look, first of all, in verse 28, 29 and 30. And I'm not going to read the passage, then reread it. So we'll just go along and cover it as we go. It's in Matthew 15, 29 through 39, down to the end of the chapter. The first thing I see here, and I want you to see, is the behavior of needy souls. In verse 30 to 29, and verse, well, all the way down to 29 and 30, really, it says, Jesus departed from thence. He'd been with the Canaanite woman, and we studied that last time, and spoke of her faith, and we covered that. So Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee, and went up in a high mountain, and sat down there. And notice verse 30 says, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, they were blind, dumb, they couldn't speak, they were maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. Evidently they had carried them. Many of them had to be carried. They just cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. Nothing is more difficult and troublesome. And many of us have been through it, and we're experiencing it even now in some cases, than moving someone that's sick, diseased, or otherwise impotent. These people, and people in their older, in their later years, they become, I wouldn't call them a burden because we love them, but you've all had to deal with sick people. People that could not deal and do things for themselves. These people had to be carried. Literally, in those days, they didn't have patient transport. They didn't have any way of getting these people around, but to carry them, it said he was up on a mountain. But the hope of being healed was in sight. And such a hope, listen, it inspired these needy souls and those who cared for them to bring them to Jesus. They knew his power. It was well published what he could do. There was no obstacle considered that would stop them. No cost was calculated. So when people are in desperate need, there's nothing that will prevent them from seeking relief if there's any hope. Bodily health, people will wait in a crowded doctor's office for hours. They'll even move from one state to another, even go to other countries in search of help. They'll pay almost any price. They'll give up their jobs. There's nothing hardly anyone won't do to try to be helped and try to get well. Physically. But very few people, let me tell you, are even slightly concerned about their soul's health. Where do you stand with God? What is your soul's health? Any sinner who knows his soul's need will allow nothing to keep him from Christ. You couldn't stop it. You don't have to use games and gimmicks and tricks to get people to confess Christ and to follow him once they realize what they are and that they need him and that their works and their good lives, no matter what they are, won't help without Christ. They will seek him no matter what to meet their soul's needs. And anyone who knows the power of Christ and cares for their souls and the souls of others, they will do what they can to get that sin-sick soul to the Savior. In the book of Mark, just a few pages over, in chapter 2, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway," y'all know, many of you know this account, "many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Remember what that did, what they did for that man. People will do whatever it takes. There are stories, there are accounts, one after the other, about the things that missionaries go through, even here in the home, in the States, just to reach one soul. And it's nothing. If a person realizes where the needs of a person's soul, they'll do whatever it takes to get them to Christ. And then secondly, verse 31, it displays the omnipotence of God's mercy. Because it says, "Inasmuch," back in Matthew 15, "inasmuch that the multitude wandered, and when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." So, Our Lord Jesus was not one of your modern day false healers. He healed people with real infirmities. The word maimed actually means mutilated or cut off. Actually, something that had been removed, perhaps because of accidentally or because of some procedure that they needed to do. I don't know whether they amputated limbs or not back then to help save people's lives, but that's what it means, that a limb had been amputated. Now, there are some critters that you cut off their tail to grow back, but not us. You cut off a hand, you're going to lose it. It's gone. The apostles healed in the name of Christ, and Christ healed in his own name. He is God. All healing comes from God. All of it comes from God. Even the most successful and well-learned physicians will tell you it's up to God. Eventually, it's up to God. They'll do all they can, and I appreciate modern medicine, and I'm not one of those ones that, you know, I'm going to miss my doctor's appointment because I think God's going to help me. No, I go to the doctor, and I believe in those things. But in the end, it's all up to God. And you know, what we have before us in this account is a tremendous picture, isn't it, of our Lord's power to heal sin-sick souls. I believe we can apply this. I know this was a practical thing. This was physical. These people actually had probably hands missing or arms or legs, or they had palsy or cancer. They had all sorts of things. And he actually healed them physically, but I believe it also could be applied to our Savior's power to heal a sin-sick soul. There's no plague of the heart that he cannot cure. There's no deformity of the soul that he cannot overcome. There's no fever of lust that he cannot stop. No palsy of worldliness that he cannot heal. There's no cancer of indolence that he cannot remove. There's the fact that the Son of God, when he sends his Spirit, his omnipotent grace is healing grace for our souls. We are new creatures in him. And we are made new and given a new life, a new hope. He opens blind to eyes. He causes the dumb to sing. He causes the deaf to hear his word. The blind to see his glory. The lame to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We've been here some time. Just been a blank in the eye of just to blink the eye, this church has been in existence for only 50 years. I've lost track of the souls that have come through to this area and come to know Christ and went through the waters of baptism to serve in this church. There's been many. Down through the years have been many. And every conversion, from a sinner that's saved by God's grace to follow Christ is a miracle. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural work. You cast your soul down before him. You call upon him for relief. And he is still the same today as he was back then over 2,000 years ago. He is still the great physician. Listen, he still receives sinners. He is still mighty to save. He's the same Christ. No one is beyond his healing power. And then thirdly, in verse 32, it shows us the character of our great God and Savior. It says, and then Jesus called his disciples unto him. I'm not sure where they were, what they were doing. But maybe they were scattered in among friends or whatever. He called his disciples unto him, and he says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. It's striking to me, if you read the Gospels, and you read it, and as you read it, look for the character that is ascribed to Jesus Christ, the different characters. His goodness, his power, his wisdom. And you read through there and you'll find the word compassion is used more often in the four Gospels to describe our Savior than any other character. It just takes a casual reading, actually, to discover that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they show us very, very much about a Redeemer's feelings, about his feelings of joy, his feelings of sorrow, and the fact that he was thankful, that, and even his righteous anger. They tell us about his holiness and his zeal. But you know, the word most often used to describe him is the word compassion. The word means to be moved from within. Our English word, it actually is co-passion, co-passion, which means to be moved within. It means to suffer with, co-passion, suffering with one another. It's a deep feeling of sympathy and sorrow. It's accompanied with a strong desire to help, to alleviate the pain, to remove the cause that's causing the pain. So our Lord's compassion for us extends, listen to me now, in every aspect of our lives. In our spiritual needs, our daily needs, our eternal needs, physical afflictions. Even when we're afflicted, he's being compassionate. Because just like the pandemic, there's so many good things actually coming out of that. The use of the internet more for the broadcast of the messages. They've come to find that this therapy that they used, the studies, the research they did on the different vaccines has helped with cancer, maybe a partial cure for cancer. Our everything, even every aspect of our lives, and you probably could go on and on with this, but even the food we eat. So let no sinner ever question the tenderness and the compassion of Christ. When all this started, Brother Ray said, if I get COVID, is it for my good? Yeah. If you love God, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So I had to say yes. It's for your good. God will work it out. So he graciously will receive all who come to him. He will freely, fully, forever forgive all the sins of all who trust him. He will supply all the needs of all who call upon him forever. His supply is limitless. God's mercy in Christ is as deep as it's infinitely deep. And there's no man has ever found the bottom. Well, you think, you know, I've really, really abused the Lord's compassion a lot. I think it's run out. No, his compassion will never run out. He's always compassionate. So what comfort there is here for God's saints in this great attribute of his compassion. He knows the world in which we live. He knows our frailties. He knows Satan's devices. And he pities us. He knows we're weak. And if the Lord Jesus is full of compassion toward us, let's make this a little more practical. How much more compassionate we ought to be toward one another and the needs of others. Toward their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their material needs. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's one of the greatest discourses on this, of our needs and our help to others. The Apostle Paul, he liked to use long sentences. He says in Ephesians 4, let's begin there in verse 32. He says, "And ye be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God," verse 1 chapter 5, "as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becoming saints." So we understand that we are to fulfill our Savior's commands here in Ephesians through compassion for one another. And then we see in the fourth place the employment of his disciples in the distribution of the loaves and the fishes, and how it teaches us something about how God uses us as instruments in his saving grace. Our Lord does not need us at all. He could have easily just spoken to God and the hunger and would have gone away from everyone in that crowd and the strength would have returned. He didn't have to use us. He didn't have to use the disciples. Our Lord doesn't need us, but we surely need him. He chose not to do what they were perfectly capable of doing, didn't he? What a privilege it was for these disciples to be allowed to pass out the bread and the fish as he multiplied it. He serving Christ by serving the needs of men is our highest honor and our greatest privilege in this world. Back in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." What grace? He says, "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." If it is a blessing to help people physically, how much more of a blessing it is to help them spiritually and to make them see their need of Christ. And to be a vessel of blessing and honor and grace. Lord, he said, you know, they were simply, you know, they had not forgotten what happened in the last chapter, chapter 14, how they fed the 5,000 plus. And they weren't saying, you know, we have, in verse 33 of our text, let's read that. "The disciples said him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" They weren't really doubting the Lord. They knew what he'd just done. They're just saying, we don't have any way, and we have no way of getting any bread. We can't do it ourselves. That's what they were saying, actually. And you know what that makes me realize? We are most useful when we acknowledge that we are useless. When we acknowledge that without Christ, we're nothing. And we are, just like these disciples, most sufficient when we acknowledge our insufficiency. He said to the church, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Are you serious? We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? And we realize we're insufficient for those things. But God is. He said in 2 Corinthians, Paul told us in chapter 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So we see that in the fifth place. Then in the sixth place, we, in the last line of verse 31, we see what must be, and I hope is, the goal of our ministry. It says, they glorified the God of Israel. That's the goal of this ministry, the goal of this church. Your personal goal as a child of God is to glorify the God of Israel. The object of everything we do in the service of Christ must bring, is to bring eternity-bound sinners to a point where they glorify and they worship the God of Israel. We come here, we gather to worship God. This is a worship service, and He is worthy. And that's why we sing the songs, that's why we pray the prayers, that's why we deliver the Word of God, is to bring others into an understanding of how they're to glorify God through worship. The object and goal of everything we do. It's not success, it's not how many numbers, it's not what we cover, how many programs we've got going, it's worship. It's not our popularity that we care for, it's worship. It's not fame, it's worship. We're to bring people to worship God. And then in the last place, verse 34 through 37, you find that they demonstrate something of the blessedness of giving. It says, and Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. They've been fishing with ten, a few little fishes. And he, unless you go to Wisconsin, then you can get your lemon every day. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes. He gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. You go with Noah, you'll get a lot of fish. He's just good at that. And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. Don't worry about where he got the baskets from. He's got them. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides the women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. Lastly, we'll never ever outgive God. You can give all you want all the time and you'll never outgive God. The object and goal of everything here, we see the blessing of giving. The word baskets is not the little lunch baskets. It's a type of basket that Paul was let down in on the side of the mountain in Acts chapter 9, side of the wall, outside the walls. And what an honor it is to give to God. What an honor for God to take our loaves and our few fishes and use them. And it's impossible for anyone to be impoverished by giving. There's a lot of scripture on this. I want to go to just one, chapter 4 of Philippians, before we close. In the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches, underline his, in glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise. You'll never be impoverished by what God gives. You, or what you give God, He gives back. We can't outgive Him. It's just impossible. I can testify to that. So you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've got all things. You've got the blessings of God. And you receive those through faith, by grace through faith. That not yourself is a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. So, Brother Tim, would you come and we'll close in a hymn. And you
you'd like to turn to number, I think it's number 59.
249.
Let's do number
59.
I think it's 59. The great physician. See, I'm pastor, I'm allowed to do that. Change the song. Number 59, let's stand and sing a couple verses.
Lord in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity.